for this.
We give you praise. Thank you, God, this morning.
Yes.
For every blessing.
Every blessing.
Thank you, God.
And boundless love. It's a blessing to be with you, Shiloh.
Yes.
To your inexhaustible, indomitable pastor, the Reverend Daryl Armstrong. I met that brother when he had just gotten off of a bicycle. He was a part of a team that visited from the American Baptist Churches of New Jersey, accompanied by the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, and he got the train and rented one of those city bikes and then rode like 80 blocks uptown. The brother looked like he hadn't broken a sweat, too. What a way to make an entrance.
Amen.
To Reverend Marella Holmes, to the co-chairs of the WES, like to think of it as a Women's Empowerment Sunday, Women's Emphasis Season, Trustee Horn and Sister Heather Glenn, to the co-chairs of the Women's Ministries, thank you for the beautiful introduction, Sister Janine Bowers Hall, and my old friend, Reverend Daniela Fame. It's good to see you again. And to each of you of Shiloh Baptist Church, it's good to be with you on this Sunday. Amen. You've already had a full day, amen?
Amen.
And so we pray that there's a little left. Another word from God this morning. We pray. Looking to Scripture, the Gospel according to St. Luke, a passage to complement your Emphasis Sunday text. If you have your Bibles, you may stand as I read verses 1 through 5. Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18. I hear the pages turning. Verses 1 through 5, hear the word of God. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that we might ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she continue coming to me and wearying me. Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. May be seated. Consider with me the theme, the text. Nevertheless, She persisted. Nevertheless, she persisted. Won't you pray with me? Open now our hearts, O God, to hear your word to us. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And we pray, O God, that your people might be fed. So feed us now, even through this, your maidservant. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Those three words, nevertheless, she persisted. You might remember, became infamous. Just a few months ago, on February 8th of this year, when the Honorable Senator from Massachusetts, Elizabeth Warren, was silenced in the middle of a speech. In that speech, she was raising critical remarks and concerns about a nominee for Attorney General, whom the Senate at that time was considering and to confirm for that role. It was the seemingly unwitting words of the House Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell, and the actions that corresponded with those words that launched thousands of tweets across the U.S. landscape. It was here where Senator Warren began quoting letters written and sent in 1986 by the late Coretta Scott King and the late Senator Edward Kennedy that incensed the majority of the Senate. Their anger caused them to evoke a rarely evoked provision in the Senate Conduct Code. It was at the place where she came in reading these historic letters that the Senate majority had had enough and said that she was a disgrace. Senator Warren, he said, was giving a lengthy speech. And in her speech, he accused, she impugned the motives and the conduct of one of their colleagues. Most of us had never heard of Rule 19.2-3 before that time. But they evoked the rule and swiftly passed it with the majority of the party ruling on behalf of censoring Senator Warren. A little history lesson. This rule came into being in 1902 when, at that time, a senator was giving a speech that was haranguing a younger senator, and he was accusing that young senator of treachery and corruption and succumbing to improper influences. These strong words led to a fistfight on the Senate floor. Other senators tried to intervene in this fistfight, and as a consequence of them trying to intervene, they also sustained blows. This undignified episode led to the adoption of Rule 19. This kind of conduct hadn't happened on February 8th. But as she stirred anger when she read from the esteemed and revered widow of the late Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, people could not take it for some reason. The Senate Majority Leader commented that the Senator Warren herself was a disgrace and that she needed to be censored. He plaintively explained, if you might remember from the tape, she appeared to violate the rule, She was warned. She was given an explanation. Nevertheless, she persisted. We might remember that although Senator Warren was reprimanded and thrown out of the Senate chamber, she persisted, nevertheless, in reading the words of Mrs. Coretta Scott King. Nevertheless, she persisted outside of the chambers. The words that were written by Mrs. King in 1986 said, in part, in reference to the person who was being nominated for another role, that anyone who has used the power of his office to intimidate and chill the free exercise of any citizen should not be elevated to our courts. Nevertheless, you and I know that people are elevated anyway. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And so we have this beautiful short gospel story that was read just a few moments ago about a widow and a judge. I love this story. You have no idea. It's a story about an underdog, and even though we don't know the name of this widow, this woman, nor do we know the name of the judge, it's a kind of David and Goliath story where the meek prevails against the mighty. If you know something about judges, now and then, the one that was captured in this parable was his character was pretty common to that time. For judges were arbiters of prohibitions and punishments, telling people what they could and what they could not do, and what would happen to them if they did not do as they were told. And like now, unless one had the money, the resources, to buy his or her way out of punishment, they didn't have a prayer. These judges then were often corrupt, thieves, robbers who lined their own pockets, disgracing the office and misusing their power. Some would say that this widow didn't have a prayer, for this woman had no money. For Pete's sake, she was a widow. Not only did she have no money, but she had no one to stand up for her, and no male to stand with her. She didn't have a good lawyer. She didn't even have a bad lawyer. She didn't have a male family member. She no longer, as we know, had a husband. She apparently had no son, no uncle, no brother. And then, in particular, if you had no male support, a woman and a widow in particular was very vulnerable to all kinds of abuse. Nevertheless, she persisted. We're not sure how old this widow was. She might have been 30 or 40, a young widow. But I kind of see her in my mind as an older woman, and how she must have come to that judge day after day and wore him down. She might have had a creaky voice. But I think that despite a creaky voice, she had a dignified stance and a good posture. And she took that crooked finger and pointed at him day after day after day. Yet day after day after day, he said, "No, you are guilty. You must pay." And she would reply, "Your Honor, I cannot pay. I will not pay. I cannot pay." She kept saying until she was escorted out. But she would return the next day, and then the next, and the next, and the next. Church, it takes a lot of discipline and gumption and gall to keep coming back. To have the internal resolve that you will get justice, you will seek justice, you will have justice. No matter what the legal system tells you, that there's absolutely no provision for you, she kept coming back, fighting for her justice. She persisted. Some of you know some people like that. As a bio described, you know that I'm from New York City. And there are some of us who are foolish enough to keep a car in New York and foolish enough to drive. And those of us who are foolish enough to drive and keep a car, you know that parking is a constant headache. It's very expensive, and it's even more difficult to find a space to house your car and to park it on the street or in a lot should you need it. And as a result of this struggle, many of us have gotten a ticket or two. Some of those tickets are deserved, and some of those tickets are undeserved. And those of us who have gotten some tickets, like myself, sometimes we believe that it's just easier to go ahead and pay the fine. But recently, I got a ticket. I was absolutely not guilty this time. I carefully looked at the signs, which told me when you could park in a particular spot, and I put my car there. I came back the next day, and I saw this ticket. I couldn't believe it. My neighbor couldn't believe it either, because she had gotten a ticket as well. She said, "Those police know us. They know the cars in this neighborhood. They're just trying to mess with us, trying to raise some revenue at the end of the month." And so I decided I was going to fight this particular ticket. And I took myself on the subway downtown to the courthouse. And I was seen by a judge who seemed uninterested in my story, unconvinced by my testimony, and refused to look at the pictures that I had brought to prove that I was parking in a designated area. As was the custom, he said, "Okay, I'm going to look at your evidence again. Go outside and wait, and then you'll get a notice orally about my decision." After a few moments, the judgment came back. Guilty. I couldn't believe my eyes. I wasn't guilty this time. But like I said, sometimes it's easier to just pay the fine, because who wants to keep going downtown to fight a losing cause? And as I looked toward the payment desk, a veteran of the court system insisted out loud to me, "Sister, you've got to fight for yourself. It's a racket.
That's right.
It is easier for them to find you guilty, to get you out of the way. They're depending on you giving up." And you know, Church's words gave me a burning, a gumption, and the impetus to file an appeal for my parking ticket. You have to cite a reason why you're asking for an appeal. I said on that sheet that the judge was dismissive of my testimony. He would not look at the pictures that I brought, and I needed to hear from someone else. I would persist. this widow in Luke 18's situation was much more serious than mine. Women and this woman were accustomed to not being listened to and being summarily dismissed. Jesus in this parable compares this wicked judge that was harassing the widow as being very different from our beneficent, blessing, gracious God. He said, our God, who is our divine judge, never acts like an unjust judge. Our God, who is our judge, will avenge his own elect when they cry day and night unto him. He will bear with them long. I said I love this story, this parable, because it's teaching us a few things. One thing that it's teaching us is the power of prayer. Jesus is urging us, even in those times that we think that we don't have a prayer or a prayer won't work, to take our troubles and our concerns to God. Even if we need to do it over and over and over again. We need to go over and over and over again into the prayer closets of our heart and to plead our case to that gracious judge. For the parable tells us that God will avenge his elect, those of us who dare to cry after him day after day and night after night. A lot of us say we're praying, don't we? Some of us say we're praying when we're not really praying. We might even say, I'm praying for you, someone who's in desperate need of a prayer, but we make an assessment as to whether or not it's worth our time, as if we come to the conclusion for God, for God's self. And we'll say, we're praying for you, but we're not always praying in those times that we think are hopeless. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. But I think the hardest part about praying is daring to pray. It's showing up over and over and over again on someone else's behalf, as well as on our own behalf. St. Francis is known to have said something about preaching. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And I think another version of that is pray at all times, and if necessary, use words. Sometimes the words we need to use are not required to be many. We don't have to plead our cases all the time. We simply need to sit in God's presence and say, God, here I am again. You know my situation. Stay with me, God, until I have your blessing. Give me your peace. Yes, church, prayer is a discipline. It breaks down the walls that we've created between ourselves and our Master, our God. Prayer gives us comfort in uncertain times. Prayer gives us the strength to carry on. Prayer gives us the courage to keep returning time after time after time. Prayer turns the impossible into God's possibilities. We got to pray, church. We got to pray. Jesus was talking about prayer in this parable about the widow, but we don't know a whole lot about that widow's situation. We don't know what kind of justice this woman was trying to get, what she was seeking. We don't know why she kept coming back day after day to the courthouse to talk to that same judge. Perhaps that widow had been evicted from her home. Maybe she had a rent-controlled apartment that she had lived in with her husband, and when her husband died, her lease suddenly expired. And she was finding herself without any recourse. And she had gotten a notice saying, "You must leave." We don't know what that widow's situation was. Perhaps she was fighting for her home. We don't know, church, why she kept coming back to that judge. Perhaps the water coming from her tap was loaded with lead. And the children she was trying to raise were daily poisoned. Perhaps she saw that they were not doing as well in school as they once were, and they were lethargic and listless. She had gone to the municipality and to the state, but they would do nothing. She was fighting, perhaps, for safe, clean water for herself and for her family. Nevertheless, she persisted. We don't know why, church, she kept going back to that courthouse. Perhaps she had a boss that demanded sexual favors and told her that unless she did what he needed her to do, she would lose her job. And when she refused and was fired, she was told that nobody wants your old self anyway. You will never find another job. And so she went to HR and to the EEOC and got herself a volunteer lawyer to get her justice. Finally, out of money, she represented herself. We don't know why, church. She kept going back to that courthouse. Maybe this widow was from another country. She didn't have her papers, and she knew she would be in peril if she had to return to the place of her origin. Somebody needs to hear me today. She had no family in her former home. Some of her family had gone on before her and were waiting for her. Yet she was blocked day after day in that courthouse. Nevertheless, she persisted. We really don't know why she kept coming back to that courthouse. She could have been any woman looking for justice. We know that she was alone, that she was dependent on herself, but not only on herself, she was dependent on God. She had no men folk, but surely she had some women folk around her. Maybe she had some sisters or an auntie or some friends who were like kin to her. Maybe she had some sisters who were bound to her by God's love and who were bound to her as well, so she wouldn't be alone. Your theme passage says that out of the verses in Colossians, that as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience, to bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against one another, and forgive as God has forgiven us. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds us together in perfect unity. Love and justice aren't opposites, church. One attribute of love is justice. Loving justice and yearning for justice for all the people, all of our people, even as God has provided justice for all of his people. There's more than enough for all of us. For God's love supersedes injustice of exclusion and unfairness and invites us to include those who have had a hard way in life and to consider how things might be made new. For those who have suffered, in indescribable ways or have suffered in ways that are similar to the sufferings that we have endured ourselves. Church, I want to believe that this widow had sister and brother friends who wanted justice for her and wanted to witness with her the moment that she received justice. But perhaps they believe if justice were given to her, even a lowly widow, and if she persisted in getting it, then surely there was enough justice and enough grace for even them as well. Now that would be good news. I didn't finish telling the story about my own court experience. So I did my appeal. I got notice that the appeal had been accepted, and I had a date to return back to the courthouse. And I was greeted by someone, and they took me into the chambers where there were three judges. They reminded me that they didn't have to square me in because I was still sworn in from the last time. The three judges listened to my testimony, and they looked at the pictures I provided, and they asked me several questions for clarity. I was doubtful about the outcome, and they told me after they had heard enough that I would get a determination letter in a few weeks by mail. As I was headed back to the subway to go back uptown, I was shaking my head and said, I should have brought a witness. Maybe I should have created a video that showed the details of the road. I even thought about the advice that a cab driver had given me about how to beat a ticket, even if you were guilty, but I hadn't used those tactics. I said, I'm not trying to fool anyone this time, because this time I was innocent. A week or two passed, and an official envelope was in my mailbox that was from the New York State Tax and Finance Office, saying simply, upon review of the record, we find error. The judge's decision is reversed. I felt jubilation, church, and reading that handwritten note, you just don't know how joyous I felt over being victorious in this small thing. And I just can't imagine, though, how that widow must have felt leaving that courtroom for the last time after finally have gotten a good decision. Unlike myself, who was merely aggravated or irritated by the small nuisances of life when I didn't want to pay an undeserved fine, this woman's life, I believe, was changed. She finally got her justice, and she, I believe, could hardly contain herself saying, good news, good news, I once was burdened and now I'm free. Good news, I was once overlooked, but now I'm seen. Good news, I once was forgotten, but now I am remembered. Good news, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Good news, I once had no justice. But now I am restored. And I imagine that there might have been some sisters in the courtroom with her when she got that good news who could not contain themselves either, who said, good news, good news. I think that judge was irritated for the last time when he pounded the gavel and said, order in the court. But I believe that the jubilation went outside of that courthouse and into the streets as they said together, good news, good news, good news. It's for all of us. It is for all of us. For the judge of our lives is not a robber or a thief, but a generous and gracious and compassionate and wise God. Our judge, who is the Lord, is not evil, but reigns with abiding and unconditional love. Our judge does not give us what we think we deserve, but provides a place for us in the community of the redeemed and of the justified and the restored. This is good news. And once more, this beneficent judge is more than a judge to us. This judge who is known to us by many names, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Parent, recognizes us as his beloved and valued children, and which he knows every desire of our head, hearts, as well as every hair on our head. And you know, we don't have to represent ourselves, for that beneficent judge has provided a lawyer for us, a mediator, whose name is Jesus, who has defended us, paid our debts, and paved the way for us into eternal life. What more good news can we have? Amen. Amen.